Welcome back to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Tom Hallman. In our culture, motherhood is devalued, and children have become undesirable and even dispensable. Our entire society is dealing with the seemingly endless consequences of this. This tragedy stands in stark contrast to God's beautiful vision and purpose for motherhood and His precious view of children. God designed mothers to have a profound and lasting impact on their children. So whether you're a biological mother or a spiritual mother seeking to impact the next generation, you'll benefit greatly by listening to this workshop by Bonnie Dripps called The Impact of a Godly Mother.
Well, welcome everyone to the workshop on the impact of a godly mother. My name is Bonnie Dripps, and my husband Bill and I have been around for a little while. We founded Disciple Makers in 1981, and I am a mother. I have three daughters. In fact, there's a picture of my family up here. Oops, there we go. Some of my daughters you're seeing this weekend, Beth Dripps and Becky John, and then there's my eight grandchildren. Some of them are in here today. So they've been looking forward to the women's conference for a long time. They said that that they really hoped a lot of students could come, but they hoped there was room for them too. So, and my grandchildren call me grandmommy. It's kind of a southern version of grandmother, but some of them have not been able to pronounce it when they were little. So Karis called me Damn Mommy. I have another two-year-old who calls me Dram Mommy, and a four-year-old who calls me Grand Money. Some of you are here today because you really want to be moms. There's probably other of you that are circling the runway, and you haven't quite landed on this thing of motherhood yet, but you're interested. And there may be some of you here that really are not interested in being a mom at all, but you're still open to learn. And then there could be people in here who are adopted, who have both a biological mom and an adoptive mom, and you're trying to figure this whole mother thing out. So whoever you are today here, I want to welcome you. And we're going to talk a lot about mothers and children and God's purpose for them. All of us, no matter where we're coming from, have one thing in common, and that's that we've all had a mom, right? And that mom had an impact on us, and in fact, she had a big impact on how we see motherhood. If your mother passed away, I'm really sorry. I know that that impacted you. If your mother was a godly mother, that really impacted you. Maybe your mother was just not very attentive. Maybe she was distant, and you're impacted by that because you wonder a lot what your life would have been more like if she had been more attentive. Or maybe you had an abusive mother, and you deal with the wounds and the scars from that every day. So whatever your situation was, your mother had a great impact on you and how you see motherhood. I think that society understood that a long time ago. Back in the 1800s, the poet William Ross Wallace wrote during the Civil War era a poem that he entitled, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." But I think our society today and our culture has lost the knowledge of that. And so I would like to take you back today to the scriptures. We're going to look at a bunch of scripture throughout the whole Bible about what God says about motherhood. So we're not going to read it all, but I've put the references on your outline so you can go back and read them in your quiet times if you want to, or later on this week. So we're going to do that. We're also going to contrast God's vision for motherhood with the world's view of motherhood, God's vision of children. We're going to talk about children, too, because you can't talk about motherhood without talking about children. The two are inextricably linked. So we're going to talk about God's view of children and contrast that with the world's view. And then we're also going to do a case study on Moses and his mother to see the impact that she had on his life. And finally, we'll apply what we can learn from this to your specific situation. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I just want to thank you for this time together. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see motherhood and children the way you see it. And Lord, that you would excite our hearts about the impact that we can have in this world and for eternity. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me throw a question out here for you. And we have a mic if you want to speak into the mic. What about this question? What do you think is the world's view of motherhood? If you want to turn to page 21 in your packets, there's an outline there for you to follow along. Let's look at God's purpose and vision for motherhood. The first purpose and vision for motherhood that I see in the scripture is to picture the relationship between God and his people or his children. That motherhood pictures the relationship between God and his children. And why do I say that? Well, in Isaiah 66, God says, "For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will nurse and be carried upon her arm and bounced on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." God uses the picture of a tender mother as she's nursing her baby, cradling her baby, bouncing her baby on her knee, as a picture of the way he comforts his children. And he wants the world to know his comforting nature. And so he gives us motherhood to picture that. The world's version of motherhood, though, is not to picture God's tender and compassionate nature. In fact, at its worst, the world's view of motherhood is to sacrifice your children. Now, through history, mothers have always sacrificed their children to their gods. And what do I mean by gods? A god is something that you value higher than the Lord. It's something that controls you. It's something that you're willing to sin to get, or you're willing to sin if you can't have it. That's what a god is. And in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, quotes the Lord, and the Lord says, "They," and he's talking about his people, "have built high places of Baal," the high places were these altars up on these mountains where they worshiped the Canaanite god Baal. "They have built high places to Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it ever enter my mind." God's people had turned away from the Lord, and they started literally sacrificing a burnt offering of their own kids to the god Baal. And you know what? Mothers still today sacrifice their children to their gods. What are some of the gods of this world that mothers sacrifice their children to? How about convenience? If I get pregnant and it's not convenient, what do I do? I don't comfort and nurture. I get violent and kill the baby because it's not convenient. What about status and reputation? I want status, I want reputation, so I am going to prioritize that over my children so I can get the status and reputation from my career. Or perhaps I try and get it through my kids. So I put them in all these sports, and they have to do perfectly so that I look good, right? Or they have to achieve academically really high so that I look good. I mean, you see the bumper stickers on the cars, right? My child is a straight A student, you know? Or maybe it has to do with what career you decide to choose. Parents love to have children choose being a doctor or a lawyer. It just gives them status. And so mothers sacrifice their children to these things. Those things become a priority for them, and it affects the way that they mother. Because if a child does not give you that status and reputation and you fail, then what happens? You fail to deliver and you hear some bad things from your mother, probably. She might resort to manipulation or control or abuse even. And some of you here probably have emotional scars from those things, those kinds of things. But let me tell you, if you never had a nurturing mother, the Lord is like a nurturing mother. He said, as a mother comforts her child, and he paints that picture of the mother cradling her baby, nursing her baby, that's how I comfort you. You can always go to the Lord and find his nurturing, comforting nature. In Isaiah 49, he says, can a woman forget the child at her breast and have no compassion on the son she has born? Even these may forget, but I will never forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God is saying that even earthly mothers can forsake the children that they have given birth to, but he'll never forsake us. He'll never forget us. Because why? He died for us, and those nail scars have our names written on them. He will never forget us. So though mothers may fail, God will never fail to comfort and nurture us. So that's the first point, that God uses the nurturing mother image picture to picture his comforting and nurturing love toward his children. And as he does, we learn more about what it is and what it's like to become a child of God. I've learned so much about what it means to be a child of God through raising my own children. The second thing that God purposes for motherhood is to make disciples of our children. To make disciples of our children. Beginning in Genesis, God created woman in his image and he gave her the ability to be a mother, and he said it was very good. Then he commanded her and her husband to fill the earth with people that are made in his image and that live out his image. And he wanted those parents to disciple their children so that they could live in the image of God. Discipling children is a given in the scripture. Back in the Old Testament, for example, here's just one example. Moses is leading the people of Israel, and they stop in the desert, and he preaches to them. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, these words that I am commanding you today are to be on your hearts. And he's talking to the parents in Israel. They're to be on your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he's telling the parents, you know what? Take every single opportunity you have, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, to point your children to Jesus, to disciple them. Moses said that back in the Old Testament to the people of Israel, to the parents in Israel. In the New Testament, we have another example. It's of Timothy, and we've been talking about Timothy. He's the companion of Paul in this letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 and 3, he recalls the impact that Timothy's mother and grandmother had on him when they discipled him. And Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also, how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's grandmother and mother discipled him. They taught him God's word, and God's Spirit took that word and worked it in Timothy's heart. And they prepared him to become Paul's missionary companion. They prepared him to become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a pagan city. They worshiped the goddess Artemis there, and they made a lot of money from the statues that they built of her. And so if somebody came into town bad-mouthing Artemis, people got violent about that. And that is exactly the town that Timothy was a pastor in. And he wasn't preaching Artemis. His grandmother and mother helped prepare him, as they discipled him, to live out God's plan for him, even in that pagan city. Now, what does the world think about discipling your children? The world doesn't tell us to disciple our children. It tells us to idolize our children. And this may look like a parent failing to discipline or train their child because they're afraid of losing their relationship with that child. Have you ever been around a parent who refuses to admit that their child is ever wrong? That's idolatry. Yeah. Or you all know about the term helicopter parents. That's idolizing children, where the parents are hovering above the child and they're not letting him grow up. They have to be involved in everything. They're not allowing him to become an independent person in their own right before the Lord. And so helicopter parents are idolizing their children rather than discipling them. So the first purpose is to picture the relationship between God and his children, then to make disciples of their children. And the third purpose for motherhood is to have historical and eternal impact. Now, in the scriptures, every new period of time is called a biblical epoch, right? And if you look through the scriptures, starting at Genesis, every biblical epoch starts with a mother. And the story continues about her child or her grandchildren or whatever that she was raising and the impact that they had in their world for Christ. Now, we don't have time today to go through that, but it is in your packet. On the opposite page of your outline, there's some text that we're going to read later. And down below, it lists those biblical epochs and the mothers that start those time periods. That's because mothers have impact in their world and for eternity. So you can look at those later. But I'll give you an example of a woman who really had historical and eternal impact. Have any of you heard Jonathan Edwards. My neighbor's name is Bob Edwards, and he has a son, Jonathan. So it's really crazy to try and keep that all straight. Jonathan Edwards. Anybody heard of Jonathan Edwards? Yeah, in the 1700s. Who was he? Yeah. Up in New England, they had what was called the Great Awakening in the United States. Anybody heard of that? The Great Awakening was a time of revival in the U.S. where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were coming to Christ. And Jonathan Edwards is pretty much credited as the person that God really used to begin that. And he and his wife, Sarah, had 11 kids. And Sarah was a godly woman, and she discipled all 11 of those kids very carefully and very intentionally. And somebody wanted to do a historical question about their family. They wanted to look at the descendants of those 11 children that Sarah and Jonathan discipled and see what impact they had in history. And this is what they found out. One woman, one vice president of the U.S., three senators, numerous governors and mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers, 100 missionaries among their descendants. Think of the influence that these godly people had in their world historically, and how many people do you think 100 missionaries impacted? Right? If Sarah had not discipled her children, that probably would have never happened. But if we contrast that to the world's view is not to have eternal and historical impact. Mom believes that her children belong to her, not to the Lord, and she even tries to interfere with God's calling on their lives. She wants them to have a very safe and lucrative job so they are well taken care of. If you do some good in the world, that's great, but don't bring your faith into it. Don't waste your time in full-time Christian work. She puts no value in or has no vision for her kids becoming disciples of Jesus and impacting their world for eternity. So these are the three purposes that God has in the scriptures for mothers. And there are others, but I think these are the three main ones. So we've talked about God's vision for mothers. Let's flip over now and talk about God's view of children, because we can't talk about motherhood without talking about the kids, right? Okay. The first purpose or vision for children is that they are created with a life plan. Now in Psalm 139, you might be interested with that. You might be familiar with that psalm, but it says that God actually hand knits together chromosome by chromosome every baby ever formed in the womb. And not only that, but he writes a life story for them down in his book. Go read it in Psalm 139. It's the coolest thing ever. Every person matters to God because he personally creates it and he personally writes a story for that child and he writes it down in his book. Now, how do we contrast that with the world's view of children? What does the world think of a child in a mother's womb? It's dispensable, right? It doesn't really matter. It's dispensable. It really doesn't have any value if you don't want it. That is so different from what God says about children. I think another way that we can tell what the world thinks of children and the value of children is how much daycare workers are paid. They're the people that take care of children all day, and they aren't paid much at all because it isn't seen as valuable. The children aren't seen as valuable. Now, I do want to say, if any of you in here have had an abortion, I want you to know that God forgives that, that Jesus died for that, and you are totally forgiven. But I do want you to know that God's value of children is very different from what the world will tell you. The other thing, in terms of a purpose for children, is that they are very valued by Jesus himself. Not only did he create them with a life plan, but he values them. And we can look at passages about Jesus and how he relates to children. And I love reading those passages. He tells us that children actually teach us humility and faith. In Matthew 18, he said, "I tell you the truth." He put a child in the middle of the disciples. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, one of the things that is so cool about kids is that if you tell them something about the Lord, they believe it. They don't question it. They don't argue. They believe it as long as they trust you. And there's almost no ceiling on what a small child will believe that you tell them, as long as they trust the person who's telling them. Isn't that the kind of faith that God wants us to have? That when he speaks to us, we believe what he says, we don't argue, we don't doubt it, we just believe it because we trust him. So children are such a wonderful example of humility and faith for us. Jesus often says that he identifies with children, that whatever we do to them, we do to him. In Mark 10, he's teaching the crowds, and the people are bringing their children to come listen to Jesus. And the disciples are looking at this thinking, oh my gosh, this is going to be chaos. There's all these kids running around. And so they start telling the parents to take the children away. And Jesus steps in. And this is one place where the scripture uses the word indignant. It says Jesus got indignant. And he said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them. For this, such is the kingdom of heaven. And he picks them up in his arms and he blesses them. So even the disciples got it wrong about children. Do you ever remember a time as a child when you weren't valued? If you ever had a moment like that, it's probably one that you'll never forget. You'll think about it your whole life. Jesus values children. And honestly, you know what? I don't think we can really be true disciples of Jesus if we don't learn to think about children the way he does. Because if being a disciple of Jesus means we're becoming like him, then we have to value what he values in the way that he values it. And I'm not saying that you have to want a dozen kids. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we need to start thinking about children the way Jesus thinks about children. And then finally, God's purpose for children, the third one, is that they're given as a reward. So they're a gift from the Lord, and they're considered a reward from him. And it's not a reward in the sense that you've earned it. It's the reward in the sense of it's a blessing to have children. And the blessings are amazing. They are terrific. I love what children do and say. In fact, I have a picture up here. A little friend of mine, Rosie, Becky Miller's little girl, Rosie, is very articulate. And she was sitting next to me at her daddy's birthday party. And she was looking at my hand, and she pinched the skin up like this. And she goes, Mrs. Drips, you have rubbery skin. And I said, you know, I really do. It gets like that when you get old. And she goes, she looks me right in the eye and she goes, it's called molting. It's what elephant seals do. So after I lost it laughing, I went home and I Googled elephant seals molting. They call it catastrophic molting. Do you see the similarity? But this is why I love kids, because they're always putting things together. You know, they're figuring out the world and they're putting things together. And we can learn so much from them. I feel like I learned more raising my three daughters than I've been taught more from them than I ever taught them. They are such a reward and such a gift. Now, the world doesn't see them that way. The world says children are expensive, they're a lot of work, they keep me from doing what I want, they're annoying, they're frustrating, they deprive me of sleep, they cause me stress. No way are they a reward. But they are. In fact, there was a social scientist, his name was Arthur Brooks, he's from Syracuse University, and he did a study on what makes people happy. And he wrote a book called Gross National Happiness, which I think is a hysterical title, Gross National Happiness. Anyway, in the book, he says that his research showed that people who have children are far happier than people who don't, in spite of all the work and inconvenience that can bring along with it. People who have children are happier. And guess why that is? It's because when you have children, you learn how to give. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, which translated means you are happier when you're giving than when you're always getting. So let's review. The world devalues both motherhood and children, but God's purpose is that mothers can show the world His comforting and nurturing nature toward us through their relationship with their children. He wants mothers to disciple their kids so that they will grow up to live out God's plan for them as they have an impact for Jesus in their world and for eternity. And He rewards mothers by giving them the joy of learning from their children and being blessed by them. I want to switch gears now, and let's do a case study in the scripture of a mother and her son. We're going to look at Moses and his mother. Her name is, if you pronounce it in English, it sounds like Jochebed. But if you say it in Hebrew, I'm going to try this. I think it's Jochebed. So is that right? Anybody know Hebrew? Jochebed? Okay. So here's the background. God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt, and they were being severely abused by their slave masters in Egypt. Pharaoh was very threatened by the sheer number of them. He was afraid of a revolt. So he gave this edict about infanticide. He told the Hebrew midwives that they were to kill every baby boy that was born among the Hebrews, and they were to throw them in the Nile River. Apparently there are alligators in there. So you can actually go to Egypt and see these things painted on cave walls. You can see the soldiers slaying the babies and throwing them in the river. So it really did happen. So let's read Exodus chapter 2, and let's look at Moses' mother, the impact that she had on Moses, and how God used her. So we're going to read Exodus 2, 1 through 10. I'm going to get a little bit of a drink here first. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, Miriam, who was hiding in the bulrushes, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So she, Miriam, went and called Jochebed, Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Moses means to draw out. So what do we observe here in this passage? Jochebed has a baby boy. She knows that Pharaoh is demanding that this child be killed, but she isn't afraid of Pharaoh's edict. She's going to save her baby. So she hides him for 3 months. After 3 months, their cry gets loud enough that you probably can't hide them any longer. So she makes a waterproof basket, and she puts the baby in the basket and takes it down to the river at a place where Pharaoh's daughter takes her baths. And she takes her daughter Miriam with her, Moses' older sister, and says, "Stand off at a distance and watch what happens." So Miriam does this. And as Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, she sees the basket. She has her servant girls get it. She opens it up. And there's little Moses crying. And she recognizes he's a Hebrew baby. But she has compassion on him. She's not going to give him up to be killed. So Miriam steps in very wisely for a little girl and says, do you need somebody to nurse this baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, go find someone. So Miriam runs home, says, Mom, you get to nurse Moses. And not only that, she said she's going to pay you for it. I love the way God goes through the back door and just does all those things. It's really funny. So anyway, Moses' mother comes. Pharaoh's daughter says, here, nurse this child, and I'll pay you your wages. And then when he's weaned, bring him to me. Now, we don't know how many years that was. Some people say between 2 and 5 years they nursed their babies back then because they didn't have baby food. They didn't have pure water. We don't really know, but it would have been like toddler up through toddler preschool age kind of. Okay, so Jochebed gets to nurse her baby. But then when she weans him, she has to take him to Pharaoh's daughter, where he is raised in the palace as a prince of Egypt, as the grandson of Pharaoh. Okay? And there he's educated in all of the Egyptian culture, all the sins of the culture. He's educated in the gods of the culture. He gets the same training that Pharaoh's other sons get, their grandsons get. So we know from this passage that this story of Moses' early years really focuses on Moses' mother and what she does, because in those 10 verses, she's mentioned over 10 times. But there's another scripture that also tells this story in an abbreviated form, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's read that one. And I want you to look at two things, observe two things. What does this passage tell us about Moses' mother and father? And what kinds of things did God write about Moses? Okay? By faith, Moses, and this is Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Fame for the people of faith. It's the letter to the Hebrew people, and there's a chapter 11 where God just lists out all these amazing Hebrew people that followed him and walked by faith, and Moses' mother is in there. So, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And then it goes on and talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, so we see Moses' mother in here again, and God says, this is what he did for this child Moses, for their child Moses. Now, do you see some very interesting convictions that Moses grew up having? Think about it. He was raised in the palace, and he was educated as a prince of Egypt, as the grandson of Pharaoh. He learned all the gods. He learned all of the practices of Egypt. He partook in all, you know, he was to partake in all the sins of the palace. But what does it say about it? It says, instead, he chose to be known as a Hebrew than as a prince of Egypt. He would rather identify with God's enslaved people than with the royalty of Egypt. And he didn't really care about those temporary pleasures of sin that they offered him. It says he considered persecution for the sake of Christ more treasure than the treasures of Egypt, because he understood the eternal rewards of that choice. And then it says, he led God's people out of Egypt with his eyes fixed on Jesus instead of fearing the wrath of Moses. And Hebrews actually goes on and on about him. We're just stopping after a few verses. But let me ask you a question. If Moses was raised as an Egyptian prince and he was educated in all of the things of Egypt, including all the Egyptian gods, and they had a lot of gods, where did he get his faith in the true God? And where did he get these godly convictions from? Well, my thought is that God spends a lot of time talking about his mother in his early years. And I really think that Moses' mother knew that she had maybe 3 years with this kid, maybe 4 years. And she knew that he was going to be exposed to all kinds of pagan thought and pagan teaching. She knew she had a few years to disciple him, to teach him, to prepare him to live in that palace with the convictions of God's person. So my guess is that she took every opportunity every day to point him to the Lord, to teach him about the Lord. And that God took that teaching of his word and all the discipling that she did in those few years, and he worked it in Moses' heart. And Moses was able to withstand everything that would be tempting to him in the palace and choose rather to be identified as God's person. You know, do you remember Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 that I quoted to you, that Moses told the parents of Israel, "These words of mine are to be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on your gates, on your doorposts." Do you think Moses could have been thinking about what his mother did with him when he gave that command? I think he probably was. He saw how her investment in him, and God used that investment, helped him to withstand some pretty amazing temptations and to say, "No, I am God's person, and I won't worship all your gods in Egypt." What did God's call on Moses look like that Jochebed prepared him for? Jochebed prepared him for. Remember we said Timothy's mother and grandmother prepared him for his pastorship. What did she prepare Moses for? Well, God called Moses to free the Hebrew people from their slavery in Egypt. God called Moses to lead the Hebrew people for 40 years. He called Moses to walk up Mount Sinai and receive the law and the Ten Commandments. He called Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible. He called Moses to speak to him face to face as a friend and not in visions or dreams like he did the other prophets. I have an idea that Jochebed had no idea what she was preparing him for beyond the palace. But look how God used her investment in him. And you know, the Hebrew people consider Moses one of the most important people in their history. Do you see the impact that Moses' mother had on him? Do you see the impact that it had on all God's people at the time in history? And do you see how it's impacting us today? And how it's impacted people for eternity? A godly mother has amazing impact, not just personally on her children, but through history and into eternity. Mothers have the amazing privilege of introducing their little ones to Jesus and impressing him on their minds in every situation so that they can follow him and become godly men and women will impact their worlds for Christ and his kingdom. How does that apply to you? Okay? There's a couple mothers in here, but most of you are not mothers, and most of you are probably single. Some of you might not be dating. So how does all this apply to you? So we're going to put some applications up here. Right now, what you can be doing is get to know the Lord and His Word so that you have it on your heart, just like Moses said. Get to know the Lord and His Word, because if you don't have it on your heart, you can't pass it on to anyone, children or adult. So get to know the Lord and His Word and get it on your hearts. Second, as a single, you can still be involved in pointing children to Jesus. I'm sure that you know at least one child in your life, whether it's neighbors or in your church or on missions trips, or maybe you have siblings that have children, maybe you have younger brothers and sisters. You can still be pointing children to Jesus right now. And if children intimidate you, just try and put yourself in their shoes. They're just little people. And if you're still uncomfortable, find somebody who's really good with kids and ask them to teach you how to do it. The third application is that the impact of a godly mother is not limited to physical children. Be a spiritual mother. Point others to Jesus, disciple them. It'll be great practice for you if God gives you children of your own. And fourth, and this might be one of the most important, is to get rid of your idols so that you won't sacrifice your physical or spiritual children to them. Get rid of your idols so you won't sacrifice your children, whether they're spiritual or physical. You know, God made mothers really important, and we never outgrow our need for a mother. My mother is 94, and she lives with us, and she still talks about her mother very fondly, a lot. It's really cute. And the tough old Apostle Paul, this is something I just love in the scripture. If you go to the end of the book of Romans, he writes the book of Romans, and at the very end in chapter 16, he's greeting all these people in the church at Rome, and he says this. Now, this is Paul, who was shipwrecked, scourged, you know, persecuted. I mean, he was a tough guy, right? Okay, this is what Paul says. Greet Rufus's mother, who has been a mother to me too. Even tough old Paul needed a mother. So, I want to end with a stanza from William Wallace's poem, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." He says, "Woman, how divine your mission here upon this natal sod. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Do you see how that's true as we've gone through this? It's true. Motherhood is not a waste of your life. Motherhood is an amazing opportunity to have personal, historical, and eternal impact. Are you seeing motherhood and children the way God sees them? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much that motherhood was your idea. Thank you that you show us your tender love as we watch mothers tenderly caring for their children. Lord, help us to disciple our children, whether they're spiritual or physical. Lord, help us to value them the way you value them. And we just thank you so much for revealing these things to us from your word. Pray that it would be on our hearts so that we can pass it on to others. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to repent of our idols so that we would not sacrifice our physical or spiritual children to them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have 10 minutes, so I would like you now to ask questions or make comments or share thoughts that you've had. Okay, so who would like to go first? Questions, thoughts, comments. Anybody?
How can I impact children in my life that their parents are not Christians in a godly way?
That is something that has to be done with real wisdom. But I think that you can share your experience with them. In other words, something happened, you prayed and you asked Jesus to fix it for you or to help you with it. And he did, and this is how he did. You can share that kind of thing with them. You can even ask them, say, I had this little Bible storybook that I loved as a kid, or my little brother loves. Would you mind if I read it to your children? You can do that sort of thing too. It's amazing how some parents who are not believers and not really interested think, when they have children, they start thinking about, what should we teach our children about this? And many times they're actually really open to that sort of thing. Yeah, because it's amazing when a couple gets married and they start having children, the whole spiritual thing comes in their mind. Okay, what are we going to teach our kids about this? So, yeah, it's really true. It's so true. The impact that a spiritual mother has. And I think as the children get older and get more independent, that sometimes the opportunities actually increase, that you can actually do that. Yeah, because if they're lock key kids, if they're, you know, they're home by themselves and their parents are at work, their parents want to know they're okay. So if they know they're going to Mrs. McGillicuddy's house and having cookies, you know, and reading stories, they're probably fine with that. Yeah.
I don't have a question. I just wanted to say thank you so much. I think your talk has really given me a different perspective on motherhood. I think specifically when you're talking about how the world often says that children are expensive, frustrating, unrestful, and just not a blessing, I think I can often feel that way. I live with Megan and Dave Royce, and they have four kids, and I can often see how it can be very unrestful, and they're great parents. But I think it's so true. I've really seen Megan and Dave learning from their kids and sharing with me what they're learning from their kids. And the end result, is blessing and it's happiness. So I just want to thank you. I think I've really seen that. I think that's really true.
Wonderful.
A question, because what she had just mentioned, Dave and Megan, like raising kids is hard. And so it's really easy to look at this and be like, yes, like I'm going to do it. But in those moments when it is hard, like what really helped you continue to persevere through motherhood well?
I think it was this vision. You know, that, okay, today may look like a total wreck, but there's tomorrow, and there's next year, and there's the next year. And the culmination of all this, if I am faithful to the Lord, ultimately my children are in His hands, and He knows what's best. But if I'm faithful to do what God has called me to do, then I can just trust Him with the rest. And I'm not going to have to look back on my life and regret that I didn't spend the time with them, because they grow up really fast. The days seem really long when they're little, but the years go by like that. And to know that you have this amazing opportunity to impact them for Christ, and we don't know what their life story is. We don't know what God's called them to. But it could be another Billy Graham, you know? We don't know. And so we have this ability to trust the Lord to just be faithful, to do what He's asking us to do, and to thank Him for using them to sanctify us in the process. Because that's what they do. Yeah, they sanctify us in the whole process. Well, our time is up. Thank you, ladies, for coming. And I hope that your vision for motherhood and children has become more like Jesus.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.